children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Those last few verses that we just read are verses that I come back to time and time again, year after year. That open-armed, gracious invitation of Jesus to us. Not on our good days when we're at the top of our game, when we have all of our ducks in a row and we're on our very best behavior, but on our worst, our most pathetic, most vulnerable, most shameful, most worn out, saddest days. Come unto me, Jesus says, then. All of you who are tired and sick of lugging around your heavy burdens, come take my burden instead and listen to what I have to teach you. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me and find rest for your souls. You'll find that my yoke isn't heavy at all. My burden is light. And there have been so many times in my life that I needed to hear those words. But today I want to back up a little bit, a sentence or two, and look at what Jesus is saying just before he makes us this offer. I'm always all about context here, so. Look at the context. Jesus has just been praying to the Father. He gives thanks that God chooses to reveal himself not to the best and the brightest, not to the Fortune 500 guys, not to the moral majority, but to the simple and the foolish and the weak and little children, to us, plain old people. And then he goes on to say this, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then, that is exactly where those blessed verses that we love so much come in. That's where Jesus invites us to come to him. And in context, we see that he isn't just inviting us for rest and comfort, like the Days Inn, a nice night in the hotel. Goodness knows we do need that sometimes, but even more important, Jesus invites us to come to him, and he invites us to learn from him, because he wants to share the Father with us. He wants us to know the Father, because the only way that anyone can know God is to learn from the only one who really knows him. And the reason that Jesus comes to reveal the Father to us is because it's the Father's pleasure to be known by his children. There's that one verse that we all know, that even non-Christians know. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But when we read that verse, we tend to jump right ahead to the cross, which is jump over everything. And we assume that John is talking here about how Jesus came to save us from our sins, how he died for us. But first of all, God gave his Son not to die for us, but to live with us. So that in the life of the Son, the Father could reveal himself to us perfectly in a way that he had never been revealed to us. Because he's been revealing to himself, to us, to his people from the very beginning. In the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 145, King David is extolling the goodness of God. And in verse 8, he says this, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And the most remarkable thing about those words is that David didn't make them up. He was a good writer, he could have, but no human being made up that description of God. That is what God said of himself. And we find that description of God not once or twice, but over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, throughout the history of God with his people. It's like the divine motto. It's what he most wants his people to know about him. Through the years, century after century, as stiff-necked and as thick-skulled as we human beings are always, he just kept patiently telling his children who he was, because he loves us and because he created us specifically to be in relationship with him. So the first time we hear God describing himself in those words is in that great Cecil B. DeMille moment on the mountaintop with Moses, way back in the book of Exodus, when God is giving Moses the law that's going to set the nation of Israel apart from all the other nations around it. In fact, God had to do that twice, because while Moses was up on the mountain the first time, Aaron and the people got tired of waiting and decided to make their own God to worship, which made Moses so angry that he threw the first tablets on the ground and he broke them. So the morning that Moses went up on the mountain to receive the second set of tablets that God was writing for him, God came down in a cloud, and on that day he proclaimed his name. This is the name he claimed for himself: the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the name he chose for himself. 40 years later, the people of Israel were about to enter the land that God had promised to give them. Moses was near the end of his life, and before he died, Moses laid the cards out on the table for the people. He gave them a stern warning about what would happen if they went their own way instead of following his way that God had given them. And in fact, he told them they were going to rebel against God. "You will turn from your God. You will be driven out of your land. I'm telling you this now." But, Moses said, "when you have utterly ruined everything in your sinfulness and your stubbornness, you will turn and seek him again, and when you do, you will find him." Never forget who he is, a merciful God. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will not destroy you. He won't forget the covenant he made with your fathers. Later, when the nation of Israel had come into its golden age, and King David, that man after God's own heart, was sitting on the throne, he wrote so many psalms about God's mercy and love and forgiveness. And in Psalm 103, it's particularly beautiful, I think. David wrote, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." But in the end, inevitably, the people of Israel ended up doing everything that Moses had warned them not to do. They began to worship dumb idols of wood and stone. They became addicted to wealth and prosperity. It all sounds very familiar. And most hateful of all to God, they neglected the needs of the poor and the helpless and of strangers. and the integrity of that nation that God had established just crumbled, and the pagan nations came in and took over just as Moses had predicted. The best and the brightest were carried off into captivity, and the poor and the weak were left behind. And in that darkest of times, Jeremiah, the prophet, living in the ruined city of Jerusalem, called to mind that name of God like a shining light. And in the book of Lamentations, which is a book of sadness, Jeremiah wrote, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men." And then it happened, just as Moses had said it would so many years before, that when the people of Israel cried out to God from the very bottom of that valley, he brought them home. And the temple that had been destroyed was rebuilt, and the people who had returned to rebuild the city of Jerusalem repented of the sins of their fathers. And they prayed. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. But the Father had promised more than just to give his chosen people a do-over. His plan was bigger than that. He announced that he was going to send his servant not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And through Isaiah, he said, "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I'm sending you to be a light for the nations that will reach the ends of the earth." And then the Father promised that he was going to make a new covenant with all people. Not like the old covenant carved on those stone tablets that could be dropped and smashed, but a covenant that was written on the fleshy tablets of people's hearts. This time, God said, "I'll put my law inside of you. I will write it on your hearts. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you won't have to teach one another anymore, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because you will all know me, from the least of you right up to the greatest, and I will forgive all your sins." There's a book, a work of fiction, called The Shack, which enjoyed great popularity for a while there, about a man who meets God face to face after this terrible tragedy in his life. His little daughter is kidnapped and murdered. Just about the worst thing you can imagine. And this man, his name is Matt, is just consumed with grief and rage and bitterness. And his sadness is killing him from the inside. And I don't think it's very hard to imagine ourselves in his place and know what he was thinking and feeling. In the story, God the Father, the character of God the Father is known as Papa. And there's one point in the story where Matt is raging at Papa about the evil and the suffering and the injustice in the world. And Papa says to him gently, "The real flaw in your life is that you don't think that I am good." For century upon century, from the first word of creation to the moment his son was born into the world, God was telling his children who he really was, a good father, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. But it wasn't until he came among us in human form, somebody that we could see and hear and touch, somebody who felt what we feel and was tempted as we are tempted, somebody who knew about hunger and thirst and loneliness and pain and loss and sickness and even death. Not until then were our eyes and our ears open to see what the Father had been telling us about himself all along. Jesus was born and he lived among us. And he was gracious and merciful. He was slow to anger and abounding in love. And he was not something new and different. He was not God 2.0, the new improved face of a scary, vengeful, bloodthirsty Old Testament deity. Jesus was the face and hands and voice and heart of the good Father who had been speaking to his people all along. And that was everything we needed, because we live in a world where we are carrying the kinds of burdens that Mac in the story was carrying. Maybe not the murder of a child, but every one of us bears very heavy burdens. We've suffered the loss of people that we love, sometimes much too early. We've suffered the cruelty of other human beings. Sometimes in our hurt, we have been the people who were cruel. There's no escape in this world from sickness and sadness and pain. And the only alternative to the pain of growing old, and it's sometimes very unpleasant getting old, is dying young. That is the brutal truth about living in this world, but it's not the whole truth. That's why we need to hear this invitation of our Lord to come and hand over our burdens to Him, to take up that light and easy yoke of knowing that our Father is good and loving, that He's the one who's gracious and merciful to us, slow to anger and sure to forgive us, the one who abounds with love for all his children. We're not invited to try harder. We're not invited to clean up our act. We're not invited to just be strong and grit our teeth. We're invited simply to know that God is good. To know that in all of our hurts and in all of our failures and in everything we will ever face, no matter how terrible and very terrible things happen in us, right up to the moment of our death, He never will leave us. He will never give up on us. And it's in that knowledge that we find rest for our souls. Amen.